Would you please join me in the spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We could play a game now of the three lessons that were just read, the one from Job, the one from Hebrews, the one from Mark. Who thinks I'm going to preach on Job? Raise your hand. Who thinks I'm going to preach on Hebrews? Raise your hand. So you're all expecting a sermon on Mark. You're not getting one. The passage from Mark is really interesting, and frankly, it does pose a problem. Because it is a passage that is used by opponents of same-sex marriage who will say that that isn't biblical marriage. But those people will go ahead and endorse, if not do themselves, marriage after divorce, which clearly is given the thumbs down here. Now, I am not going to preach to you about marriage today. And I hope that I've been clear about where I come out on this question. I'm not going to preach about Job either. And Job is going to show up in the lectionary week after week after week this month. When I grew up outside of New York, and this was in a different television age, the local station, WABC Channel 7, had the 4:30 movie, which showed every day. And they often had theme weeks. Well, this would be Job month during the 4:30 meeting. But we're not going to be preaching on Job today. We'll get to that later in the month. Instead, we're going to spend some time looking at the passage from Hebrews, which is not a book that is preached on that often. And it's not a book that I have preached on often. But the passage is powerful, and I think it tells us something that we really need and think about. Now, I don't know about you, but a good mystery will interest me, and it can catch my attention. And I think that's especially true of historical mysteries. You can think about the Princes in the Tower, which Josephine Tay turned into a great crime novel. We don't know that Richard III actually had those boys killed. Nobody knows what happened to Judge Crater or Jimmy Hoffa, and their fates continue to be the subject of speculation. But we don't know. And I can't tell you who built Stonehenge. I can speculate, but I can't tell you. And that kind of mystery around the origins and purpose of things crops up in the Bible. Again, looking at the book of Job, we don't know who its author was. And that question applies to the letter to the Hebrews. We don't know who the author was. We don't know to whom it was actually addressed. It's just there. Now, why is it included in Scripture? I can't tell you. I can speculate, but I can't tell you. Having questions is part of being a person of faith. We don't know everything. We can't know everything. And this letter is a reminder that even if we can't identify the author, or its recipients, or its exact date of being written, it still has truth we need to hear. They are no less valuable to us because the author would be that person whose name we see over and over again, anonymous. The early church and its members had questions, just like we do. And some of those questions were pretty intense. They may have wondered just what was going on. Jesus had made promises. The evangelist had shared those promises. Great events had supposedly taken place. And then nothing. The faithful were not finding the world subject to them. They were being persecuted and hounded. And we can find ourselves in that situation too. We can find ourselves wondering, why are these bad things happening if these promises had been made to us? We would do well to think about the disciples at this moment who had this vision, this hope, that they were going to wind up being the top dogs. That they were going to be sitting at the table of power, making all the decisions, running everything. Jesus set them straight. Being a follower, being one who travels the way of Christ, is not a path to power or glory. Now, we in the church have often made it a path to power and glory, both on a society-wide level and for ourselves, our own communities. But that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is knowing that Jesus is with us, that God has blessed us with the Holy Spirit, that God loves us, and that in Jesus the world has been made new. The world has been made new. Now, I know it can be hard for us to recognize that and to think that, because we may be like these early Christians and think things like, why isn't the world at our feet? And I'm not going to say go back to Mark's gospel and read those passages. But why aren't things better? Like, we're dealing with a pandemic now. And if the pandemic isn't big enough for you, we're dealing with a climate crisis. And if that's not enough, our government's messed up. And the list goes on and on and on. And we could just throw up our hands and say, what are we supposed to do? Well, the author of Hebrews told us to remember Jesus, to look to Jesus. And that is what I'm going to ask you. What are you looking for? What are you really hoping is going to happen? And are you leading a life that would please God? Now, I did something yesterday I don't do that often. I bought a lottery ticket. Now, some of you may have heard that the jackpot was over $600 million for the Mega Millions pot. Here's my news for you. I did not win. And I did not spend much time, though, yesterday thinking about that lottery ticket. I didn't spend time thinking about how I would spend the money and what gifts I would want to make and the difference I could make in the world with that, because I had not yet won the jackpot, and that wasn't going to be my guiding light. And I don't know if any of you have bought lottery tickets. I don't know what you think when you buy a ticket. Frankly, I think it's a really strange way for us to fund education. But here we are. No money, no lottery, no future for us. That would be shaped by gobs of cash. But that's not what I'm looking for. And that's not what I hope you're looking for. Instead, we are called to keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the one who is going to bring meaning and purpose into our lives. The church can be a place where we can work together to help others, to help bring the vision of the kingdom of God into fruition and reality. Our church council voted earlier this month to host a little house on our property. And this effort has been organized by some folks here in the Upper Valley who wanted to take a stab at addressing the crisis of homelessness. And we talked about it, and there's going to be a little structure park beyond our parking lot on the grass for a period of a few weeks. And during the cold times that are going to come, we will know that a couple of families are going to have a place to be. Now, frankly, this isn't a really hard reach for us. It's easy for us to do that. But we can all think of the various reasons to not do it. Whether it's NIMBYism, whether it's fear, whether it's the fact that we don't know these folks. But frankly, if we as a church are not prepared to share some of our property, which we do not use actively, then I don't think we're much of a church. And I say, God bless you for voting to do this. Now, this passage reads a lot like a doxology. It's a statement of faith. And I hope you'll bear this one in mind when we sing our doxology and we think about who God is and who Jesus is. Jesus is the author of our salvation, which is a big phrase. And there are differences of opinion, what it means for us to be saved. But here's the key thing. God loves you. God loves me. God loves every one of us, whether we're in the sanctuary or we're on Zoom. And God loves us and cares for us. And God is always with us. Now, there are times that we may not feel God's presence. But maybe that's because we're busy looking at our lottery ticket. Or maybe we're all caught up in sports. Or maybe there's something else or something else that is drawing our attention. It's good for us to have a variety of interests. And it's okay for us to have a variety of things we love. But we need to keep things in perspective. And we should not be giving up to anxiety and fear and a lack of hope. If there's one word that would describe this passage, it is hope. And my prayer is that each of us we'll maintain our hope. And when we may feel it flagging, then we will turn to God and ask God to give us a boost of energy, deepen our faith, and increase our hope. So, I leave you with that mystery. We don't know who the author is. But the author left us with some words and thoughts that have carried and encouraged the faithful for 2,000 years. And for that, we should give thanks. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the witnesses, both known and unknown, who throughout the ages have testified to your grace and your glory. Help us to do as they have done. Help us to be an inspiration to others. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.